Evening, everyone. I think I've sung this song before, maybe the first time about a year ago. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. From home and friends, the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs, he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free. Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, in helplessness stood near. The fever raged, disease had gripped its victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all has changed when Jesus comes to stay. And their hearts were sad as in the tomb they laid him, for death had come and taken him away. Their night was dark and bitter tears were falling. Then Jesus came and turned their night to day. So men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt himself within. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all has changed when Jesus comes to stay. Yes, all has changed when Jesus comes to stay. Amen. Does anybody here go to the gym? Go to a gym? You can write. Good. Well, the reason I ask is I don't go to a gym. But I know how Wednesday nights are. And I've got a lot of verses for you to turn to tonight. You pumped? Pumped? It's been a busy week for us. So I'm pumped. Pumped about coming here to preach. And that's always fun. Always a great time, but pumped about Stephen going in the military, and so on and so forth. So the last several times I've been here, we have looked at the Passover. And I'm going to quote some verses that you don't necessarily have to turn to at first, because it might be extensive. But there is a passage in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that reads this way: "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And we make the point that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb of the Old Testament. The Passover lamb was introduced to us on the night prior to the release or the redemption of the children of Israel from Egypt. And the Lord told them in Exodus 12 that they would remember this night forever. This will be an ordinance that you and your sons shall keep forever. And so we assume that if that's what God has told them to do, that they would do that. "This day," he says, "shall be a memorial for you. It shall be a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." He says, "This thing shall be an ordinance for you and your sons. When it comes to pass, your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' You shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses.' And the people bowed the head and worshiped." And so in the Old Testament economy, we see the beginning of the nation of Israel's months, or the beginning of their years, the month Nisan, and on the 14th day of that month, they were to keep that Passover feast. And they kept their calendar, as it were, by the feast of Jehovah, by the holidays or the holy days of the Lord. Well, they got out of Egypt, and a year later, we made a point that when they were in the wilderness, in Numbers chapter 9, God basically has to remind them to keep that first Passover out of Egypt. He says, "Hey, keep the Passover, yeah, the one I told you to do it every year forever." And so they did it, and they had a little problem in Numbers chapter 9. Some guys showed up that weren't prepared, and so the Lord gave them a provision that they didn't have to do it on the first in the first month on the 14th day. They could wait until the second month. It was an exception God made, and that was written into the law. And then last time I was here, we talked about how they went 40 years after that, or close to 40 years, while they wandered in the wilderness, they didn't keep the Passover. And just before they went into Jericho, they kept the Passover to the Lord. And how before God would allow them to go fight the great battle, the physical battle, God caused them to enjoy a spiritual feast, as it were, by the Passover. So you would think that such significant times in Israel's history would make them want to keep the Passover, but it's not quite the case. We don't know for sure how many Passovers there were in the history of Israel. We don't have that many recorded, however. If we believe the Boyer Whitcomb timeline, some of you might be familiar with that. It's a timeline of not only secular history, but biblical history as it's contexted there. 1407 was about the year. 1407 BC was about the year that they kept the Passover at Gilgal, or in Joshua. It is 715 before we see another Passover, about 700 years before we see another Passover kept. That's not good, and that shows a great decline in the way people think, that they would not keep the great feast of redemption, that they would be so taken with other things in other areas. Certainly, there wasn't always a decline during those periods of time. If you know your Bible, there were certainly high points and low points, but we don't read about the Passover, and that's how they were to begin their year, on thinking about the redemption. You know, it's kind of like us. We make the point that we like to begin our week as believers remembering our Lord. And I think there is great parallels to the Lord's Supper and the Passover feast. And it's something that we often hear set aside or neglected or put at a secondary level. But I believe it's of utmost importance to God. And so what I'd like you to do is turn with me to the 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And we're going to talk about a Passover that occurred in the life of a king named Hezekiah. And this is where we'll turn to a lot of verses, because there's a lot of good instruction in the life of Hezekiah. Now, we're jumping ahead here in this particular study, but we just want to read a couple of verses for context. It says here in verse 15, it says, "Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord." So there is the verse that shows us specifically that they kept the Passover according to the timeline in about the year 715 and Hezekiah's time. If you look back at verse 5, you'll see it says, "So they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written." So again, not really sure about the timeline there, but or when the children of Israel had kept it or how they kept it, but we do know that it had been a long time. Now, in a study of Hezekiah, and in the context of his kingship or his reign, the Passover is really significant. It's really cool. Hezekiah is one of four kings in Israel that were considered good kings, right? So if you'll turn with me to the book of First, you're still in Second Chronicles, turn back to verse 29. Or excuse me, chapter 29 and verse 1. Okay, you there? "Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done." So some of you know the standard for a good king. You know what the standard for a good king was? Yes, David. And it's written, if they did right in the sight of the Lord as David their father had done, then that's the standard set forth for a good king. And there were only four that we find. And thankfully, he was one of them. His name means, "My help is Jehovah." Hey, he was 25 years old. 25. Anybody in here 25? I'm going to point you out. Oh, there we go, right there. Thank you, brother. That's what I wanted. See, and I'm 24. I'm getting there. So, but yes, 25. And some of you guys are approaching that. That's a young age, but it's no time like the present. Just real quick on Hezekiah. It's interesting because we're going to get into a little bit of this in the few minutes that we have. But if you flip over with me to chapter 31, you'll see this comment about Hezekiah. It says, "And every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, so did he with all his heart and prospered." He did it with all his heart. He sought God with all his heart. And it's an amazing, amazing story as it kind of unfolds for us. So Hezekiah keeps the Passover. What I'd like to do is just give a little background on this fella and read some passages of Scripture that I have in front of me in my notes. What I've found in my experience is the more notes I have, the more trouble I get into. And as you can see, I got a lot. If I can do a one pager, I'm good. But I've got a lot in front of me. But what I've got, this little subtitle here for the message is what Hezekiah had seen. What he had seen in his 25 years of growing up. You know, we see a lot. You see, if we can all recount the things we've seen in life, we've seen a lot of stuff. And it sometimes can harden us. It can embitter us. It can make us make certain choices in life. And you see the people, the fruits of people who've made wrong choices, the fruits of people who've made good choices, the fruits of people who've just been kind of lucky, it seems, and have had all kinds of things fall their way, and some people that haven't been so lucky, as we might call it. I'm sorry if that sounds like heresy to some of you to say lucky. You know what I mean. The Lord's in control. But what he had seen was something that was occurring in the nation, in the 10 tribes to the north. So you had Hezekiah was a king of Judah. That was the southern kingdom. But in the north, if you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12 real quick, you'll see something that had been established there in there. Basically, the people that were related to Hezekiah under Jeroboam. Jeroboam was not a good king. He was a terrible king, but he was a king of Israel, not Judah. Now look at verse 26 of 1 Kings chapter 12. It says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up and do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam king of Judah. They shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, made two calves of gold, said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Incidentally, the same language that Aaron used at the golden calf. He says, "Hey, it's too much for you to go up there. We can do it right here in this neck of the woods up around Bethel and Dan." So he set up a cow in Bethel, and he brought up a set up a cow in Dan. And he said, "Look, it's too. You don't need to go to Jerusalem and have a feast. Just do it here." So Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month. Now, I understand most commentators believe this is not the Passover, but the Feast of Tabernacles, and it doesn't matter. The fact is, he's setting up a false system. There was no Feast of the Lord in the eighth month. Okay? The last feast was in the seventh month, and there were seven throughout the year. So he says, "Like unto the feast that is in Judah," verse 32, "he offered upon the altar, so he did in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed Bethel in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made." And so there is sort of the system that you have going on in Israel to the north, the nation to the north. Hezekiah had seen that. Now, if you'll do me a favor and turn over to 2 Kings 17, please. 2 Kings 17. And we're going to read in verse 1, "In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him." Now notice in verse 1, this is technical, but you got to get this. Ahaz, king of Judah, is the father of Hezekiah. During his reign, a man named Hoshea began to reign in Israel. And what he did was he sinned so much against the Lord that the Assyrians came down and took people out of the area of Samaria and supplanted foreigners down in the area of Samaria. And some of you know that that's probably the beginnings of the Samaritans. But if you look at verse 15, it says, "They rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them." Now that's a bad thing. So he sees his own brethren, Jewish people in the northern kingdom. They are setting up a false system of worship. They have become vain, and they are becoming more and more entangled in sin. Something else that's interesting to note, if you look in verse 4, it says, "The king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. So what this little point here is that you had, if you look at a map, I'll turn around and show you, the Assyrian Empire is here. Here's the Egyptian Empire, and sticking right in the middle is the land of Israel. And so he's kind of playing both ends. You know, he's kind of dabbling in their mischief. And then he goes down here and dabbles in the mischief of the Egyptians. And both of these great empires are vying for power. And so they're particularly looking down on the land of Israel as a very, very, you know, delightful or enticing territory. The enemy wants to overtake us. And so they did in his day. Okay, that's enough about that. What we'll do now is that's what he had seen. But the more remarkable thing about Hezekiah was his father. His father's name was Ahaz. And we mentioned that earlier. And I just want to read one verse on him because we're getting really close on time. But let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And see what Ahaz had done. 2 Chronicles 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molten images for Balaam. And you can go on, and the language is very familiar what he did. He passed his children through the fire. He worshipped and served their idols, and so on and so forth. verse 16, if you look there, he sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. He sent to the very enemy that wanted that wanted the territory, the very enemy that was going to ravage him. He sends to them for help. If you look at verse 9, it says, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord." Verse 22, "And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz." Everybody read that. You see that? This is that king Ahaz. And then we come to the very next chapter, chapter 29. And it says, Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, that's remarkable. That is absolutely remarkable. That a man like Hezekiah would have a father like Ahaz. And we don't have time to go through it. Alfred Edersheim has this quote. He's my favorite Old Testament writer. He says, "There is not a more striking instance of divine mercy on the one hand, nor yet on the other, of the personal character of religion, even under the Old Testament, than that Ahaz should have been succeeded on the throne of Judah by Hezekiah." And so I just would like to say thank God for His grace in the life of Hezekiah. Thank God for His grace. And so many of us, you know, who came out of maybe not the best situations in life, not the best situations in family, so many of us, the Lord has been gracious to, and it doesn't, you know, godly parents, thank the Lord for godly parents, godly grandparents, but we should never give up on those that don't have them and reach their souls, because God can do great and wonderful things, and He does it through Hezekiah. So Hezekiah comes to the throne, and what we'll do now is we'll go to chapter 30, and I'll give you three quick little points about Hezekiah. And then we'll get to his Passover and we'll go home. Hezekiah, verse chapter 30. I got three little things I like to bring out about this guy. Let me find my outline here. And I think they're pretty neat. First of all, it says chapter 29, or excuse me, where I said, what did I say, 30? Yeah, 20. I'm actually 29. In verse 3, that's where we are, 29. I jumped ahead of the game. 30 is where the Passover is. So chapter 29 in verse 3 says, "He in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them." Now, I forgot to tell you because we are short on time, but Ahaz, his dad, had shut the doors up. He shut them up. You know, it was better for him to dabble in other things, so he shuts God's house up. Hezekiah comes along and opens it up. He opens the central focal gathering place of God's people. The most important place in the land of Israel was the house of the Lord. That's something we looked at a couple years ago when I was here. That's where God said, I will dwell. He opens it up. My first point is Hezekiah was an opener. If you take notes, jot it down. He was an opener. He opened it up. And you'll see that reflected in his life. We need to be openers. God has given us a treasure, the scripture says, in earthen vessels. And we don't need to close it up. But we need to open up the world to the truth of God. And not only open it up to the world who's unsaved, but open up the fact that other believers are missing something when they don't come and meet in the name of the Lord every Sunday and break bread. Don't be afraid. We say, well, oh, they don't want to hear this stuff. Or they've got their own, they go to the church and they're good. Be an opener like Hezekiah. Paul the Apostle was an opener. In Thessalonica, he went to the synagogues. It says he reasoned with them 3 days, 3 Sabbaths out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus whom I preach is Christ. Paul said, my mission, he said to Agrippa, my mission was to go to these Gentiles and open their eyes. Remember the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus? He opened their understanding. Remember that? He opened their eyes. Their hearts burned within them when he opened to them the scriptures. He was an opener. The Greek word there in the New Testament is dianoigo, to open thoroughly, to expound, to expose it. This is the truth of God. And that's what Hezekiah was. He goes right off the bat to something his dad had closed up and opens it up. Let's get in here and get some stuff done. The next thing he was a gatherer. He was a gatherer. It says he brought in the priests and Levites and gathered them together to the east street. Verse 15. Says they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves. They came according to the commandment of the king. So he's gathering people to the right cause. He's gathering them to the house of God. He's gathering them to the Lord. Real quickly, there's a passage in 2 Kings 18. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to listen to this, because this is what Hezekiah did in his gathering principles to people. It says, it came to pass in the 4th year of King Hezekiah, which was the 7th year of the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Syria, Listen, Hezekiah, he removed the high places, broke the images, cut down the groves, broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. So they had the brass pole of Moses, and they were gathering to it and going, wow, we'll burn incense to the thing. And Hezekiah comes and says, that's not right. God never said gather to the brazen serpent. That was for deliverance in a different time. Now we gather unto him on the right appointed time, in the right appointed day. So he breaks it apart and he calls it simply Nehushtan, or a piece of brass. He was a gatherer. My question is, are you a gatherer? Do you gather people to yourself? Do you gather people to pray? You know, my old buddy Benny Harrell, I've known him for years. I've been in little houses with him, big houses with him. He's always been faithful when a brother would come through to preach, to have him over at his house and gather some people around to get some things from the Word. Be a gatherer. And that's what Hezekiah was. The last thing he was not only an opener, a gatherer, but he was a worshiper. Verse 17 of our chapter, verse 17, says, there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of killing the Passover for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them. Excuse me, I'm sorry. I am all over the place tonight. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. On the 8th day of the month, they came to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. The 16th day of the first month, they made an end. they were gathering to worship. Gathering to worship. Verse 28, all the congregation worshiped. The singer sang and the trumpeter sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offerings was finished. And so Hezekiah, three things about him. He was an opener. He was a gatherer. He was a worshiper. We'll close out by looking at chapter 30 at his Passover. At his Passover. Chapter 30. And we'll look at verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. Now the importance of this is that Hezekiah not only invites people in Judah to keep the Passover, but he sends people into the northern kingdom. He sends people into the 10 tribes and he says, hey, listen, Hezekiah the opener, come to Jerusalem and keep the Passover. You know, a lot of us would not have done that. We would have said, hey, those guys are gone. Those guys are rebels. But Hezekiah sends notes to them, sends messengers to them. Come, keep the Passover. Verse 10, look at this. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Now, this is an important point. Been a little scattered tonight, but I want to tell you this is an important point. Because according to a timeline, and there's some debate about this, but I tend to believe this is before the Assyrian captivity. They are just merely a couple of years away, just a couple of years away from the Assyrians come down and ravaging the whole nation, and they're laughing at people that come to tell them to keep the Passover in Judah. They laugh them to scorn. But he was an opener. Verse 11 says, nevertheless, diverse of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And so we come to our verse 15. They killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and Levites were ashamed, sanctified themselves, and brought in the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. It turns out that they come and they're still not ready in the second month. So what do you do? Does God make a third exception? Well, there is an exception made here, but it's not according to law. It's an exception that I can say is none other than the grace of God. The grace of God. It says here in verse 18, it says, for a multitude of the people, even of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they did eat of the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And I'm going to tell you what, though this Passover, in this instance, was not kept according to law, it is probably one of the most fantastic episodes of Passover and revival in the Old Testament. And it was all by the grace of God. The grace of God, and here we close, is the motivator for gladness. Verse 21, it says, they kept it 7 days with great gladness. The grace of God is the motivator of our praise. You see a person who's glad and praising the Lord, that is a person who is under the grace of God. It is the motivator for singing. They sang with loud instruments unto the Lord. It says here, Hezekiah spoke comfortably to all the Levites and taught the good knowledge of the Lord. It is the motivator for the Word of God speaking to the heart. The word comfortably there means literally, he spoke to their heart. The grace of God is the motivator of confession. Look at verse 22. They offered their offerings, making confession at the very last to the Lord God of their fathers. And then not only is that the case, but the grace of God is the motivation for continuation. Verse 23 is even more amazing. The whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days And they kept other 7 days with gladness. They said, hey, we'll keep the feast of Passover, feast of unleavened bread. Let's keep going. The motivator of continuation. It's a motivator of giving. They gave out of their hearts. They gave to the congregation. Hezekiah gave to the congregation. The congregation gave back. It's the motivator for rejoicing and joy. All the congregation of Judah, verse 25, the priests and Levites, all the congregation came out of Israel. The strangers that came out of the land and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. And then the last thing, God hears this great cry of rejoicing. Verse 27, then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to His holy dwelling place, even to heaven. So I'm amazed at this particular scene, that the Lord, in His grace, looks down on hearts that are prepared. Hearts that are prepared against a backdrop of judgment, against a backdrop of impending doom for the northern tribes. And God looks down in His grace. Even though they didn't do it right, they prepared their heart to seek Him. And that's who our God is, God of grace. Thank You for Your time this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the many blessings we receive from it. And now give us grace as we go forth from here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.